I'm JR, one of the pastors here, and we're delighted to have you with us in worship this morning. If you have your Bibles, I'd like to invite you to grab them and turn with me to the Gospel of Matthew. It's the first book in the New Testament, chapter 9. For the past several weeks, we've been engaged in a series entitled Jesus Eyes, where we're trying to wear the spectacles to help us identify what Jesus might have actually seen with his heart, and what really led to him saying the things that he said, and us beginning to acquire an understanding of what he meant in his words when he shared the teachings from which we've been focusing on the past several weeks. This morning we're going to take a look at Matthew chapter 9, and we're going to look at verses 35 and go all the way up to the very first verse in chapter 10. That's just five verses. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me there, and let me read this to you, and I'm going to invite you to follow along with me as I read. And the Bible says, "And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every kind of sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they were faint and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, he said, 'The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray that the Lord of the harvest send laborers into his harvest.' And when he had called unto himself the 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease." May the Lord Jesus bless the reading of his word to our hearts and minds on this our Lord's day. Now for me, this has been an interesting passage of scripture, and I've found it to be one, at least with my experience, that's oftentimes more quoted than it's probably explained or understood. And so my hope this morning is that we can just gain some insight into what Jesus is really doing here, and here's why I think it's so important. I think it's very wonderful in a Jesus kind of way that he takes this small selection of scripture and he gives us not only a very comprehensive picture of his style and ministry, but he gives us a clear picture of the motives and methods behind his style and ministry. And I want to point out, his style and his method was always one that was out where the people are. It was highly relationally driven with Jesus and gauging people wherever he found them. Now, for some of you, that's a pretty easy task, to engage people. Depending on the way that you're wired, you're able to float in and out of a lot of different people's worlds. But for others, it's extremely difficult to be engaging in public and in conversations like that. But our text this morning marks a transition point in the writings of Matthew. Matthew has really gone out of his way. Remember, this is a tax collector. This is a guy who dots the I's and he crosses the T's and he says what he means and he means what he says. And he's gone very systematically. He's moved through the writing of the gospel to present to us the ancestry and the genealogy of Jesus, all with the point of approving the royalty of Christ, that he came from the line of David, that he was the King of Kings. And then he moves us through the prophecies that anticipate the coming of Jesus through the prophetic utterances of the virgin birth. Then he exposes us to the arrival of John the Baptist, whose ministry is the one that really makes the way for Jesus and for God to make the public announcement that this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Finally, Matthew illustrates Satan's attack on Jesus, where he's led into the wilderness. And it's here that Jesus trumps the devil and decisively defeats him, not only with the correct interpretation, but also the right application of the word. And then all of the chapters that follow, the next two chapters that follow, are full of nine miracles that bring us up to this passage of scripture at the end of the ninth chapter. And this morning, as we look at chapters 9 and the first verse in chapter 10 with one another, one of the first things that we're exposed to here is that we meet the associates of the King of the Kingdom, probably more commonly known to us as the 12 disciples. And it's here that Jesus ups the ante. And he sends these who he's called to serve into the fields that are ripe and ready for harvest, because up until this point, the disciples had been following and they'd been observing the way that Jesus did ministry. Up till now, it had been a relationship where the disciples followed, the disciples watched, but Jesus did the ministry. And we call it the I do, you watch phase of ministry. But in this text this morning, there's a shift that's being made. Jesus is shifting gears. He's transitioning. He moves from the disciples merely following by watching to where now they're following by actually going out in the fields and doing the very same kind of ministry that Jesus did. He sends them into the fields that are already ripe and ready for harvest. One of the things that I've always thought about this passage of Scripture when I've read it is, I wonder what the harvest eyes of Jesus saw in the simple, ordinary features of these 12 disciples, people like us. Because we're talking about seeing as Jesus sees and seeing what Jesus sees in us. That he found something special enough inside of people like, not so unlike you and I, to give to them and to commission to them the very same mission that had been given to him. I think it's here that Matthew shifts from the focus on Jesus' preaching and his teaching, his personal ministry, to the next phase of what I like to call his discipling ministry. A ministry that is dear to my heart because it seems to be one that always appears to be taking place in the midst of small groups. It's a ministry that takes place away from the multitudes so that he could focus on the individual discipling of his apostles. You see, in Jesus' day, disciples often lived with their masters. I mean, they stuck that close to him, that they lived together. They learned how to become a disciple through observation and imitation. And again, this is the follow me, I do, you watch kind of ministry, but it's only phase one of that part. The disciple observes and the master does the work. The disciple, as he begins to grow, not only observes but moves into a place where he or she begins to imitate the master. And this is what's happening here. A shift is made and the disciples are now expected to move from simply observing Jesus to now imitating the ways of ministry that Jesus followed. Phase two of the I do, you watch. Now it's you do, you go, and I'll watch. In our text this morning, I see three things that spoke to me. One, it spoke to me about the pattern of ministry, the way that Jesus patterned, the pattern that Jesus followed to do ministry. The other thing that I think this passage does for us this morning is that it shows us the motives that really drove the heart of the Father to send Jesus. And then the third thing that it reveals is the methods of ministry. Very simply, very concise, but very to the point. First thing I'd like for us to do this morning is look at verse 35. And I want us to look at the pattern of his ministry, because this verse begins to illustrate the pattern of Jesus' ministry, and it's one with people. It says that he went about all of the cities and villages. Now, Josephus, a first century Jewish historian, tells us that in Galilee, they're not a very big area. There's probably at least 3 million people in over 204 villages. So there was a lot of activity for Jesus to be involved with, and it's here in this setting that Jesus moves in and out among these places. He's teaching in the synagogues, and he's preaching the gospel of the kingdom, demonstrating its reign by healing every sickness and every disease among the people. The Bible says that he went everywhere, from the vineyards to the fields, and everywhere that he went, he engaged people right where they were, right in the midst of their situations. And I think Jesus' idea of ministry was urgent and pervasive, and it led him to reach up and out and down to connect with people in such a way that when I read my Bible, they seem to be the kind of people who are responding to his touch. They're responding to his bedside manner. They're responding to the way that he's presenting the gospel. And they respond in such a way that They opened the door wide enough not to just let him in, but to let him meet their needs. Verse 35 says that not only was he teaching to the crowds out into the public places, but he was teaching in their synagogues. He was preaching in the crowds and teaching in their synagogues. And the word for synagogue is still the Yiddish word for school, S-C-H-U-L. And it's much like the word that we use today, school, S-C-H-O-O-L. And it was here that the people of Jesus' day used the synagogue as a place where they would gather and celebrate to be instructed in the word. And when they came to the synagogue, they came not only on the Sabbath, but they came on the festival days, they came on the holy days. And every time they come, it was their custom for an officer to stand up and to read from the prophets. Then somebody would read from the law. And then somebody there would translate the Hebrew into Aramaic, which was the common vernacular that everybody spoke. And then it was their custom that if they had a visiting rabbi or a distinguished guest, it was the custom to give the sermon portion or the explanation part of the passage that was read in public to them. So it would be like me inviting Ken Vigors, reading a text, and inviting you, Ken, as an elder to stand and to explain everybody what this meant. And this is exactly what was happening in Luke 4 when Jesus walked into the synagogue and he took the scroll from Isaiah and he opened it and he read, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. And he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has anointed me to bring a release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind." And then the Bible says that he rolled that scroll up and he looked at them and he says, "I tell you that today, this scripture is being fulfilled in your hearing." That's what was happening. The pattern of ministry that Jesus was following was preaching publicly to the masses, but going into the synagogues and teaching and explaining the meaning of the kingdom and the meaning of the gospel message there. Paul, when he mentors Timothy, he says, "Timothy," he says, "until I come, give your attention to the public reading of the word, to the explaining of the text, to the application of the text." And so this was Jesus' pattern of ministry. He gathered with them in the synagogue and taught them the meaning of Scripture. And this is really the reason behind why we really gather for corporate celebrations like this, as well as cell groups in our homes on and off campus. See, we still believe that it's vitally important. No, it's more than important. It's a mandate. It's a mandate for the people of God to gather together to hear the reading and the explanation of the Word of God. Secondly, it says that he preached the gospel of the kingdom. And the word here just simply means to announce, to make public proclamation. And in the biblical context, I think this really takes place more outside the synagogue, out where the streets are and the highways and the hillsides, by the sea and the houses. Because everywhere that he went, he announced the kingdom. And I want us to see a distinction here. Jesus' preaching primarily took place out where the people were. This was the evangelistic expression of his message and his kingdom, while the teaching took place as a teaching expression inside the synagogue to strengthen those who were already called to be a part of the family of God. So hear me. The people gathered together to be taught, but they went out to proclaim. And we believe that this pattern is still the same for the church today. The church gathers for the explanation of the word, but then it scatters for the proclamation of the word. And everywhere that Jesus went, the kingdom was at hand. And the invitation was extended to all who would believe that to enter into his kingdom, all you had to believe is that Jesus was the king. And that he was the way. You know, when Jesus came, he recruited 12 disciples with the invitation to follow me. And it says in verse 35 that he was healing every sickness and every disease among the people. And when I got to thinking about this, and I thought about some of the other writings of Scripture, I thought to myself that Jesus probably did away with much of the sickness and the disease in Palestine. Have you ever thought about that? I mean, John says in his gospel that all the books of the world couldn't contain the things that Jesus did. There was too many of them. And the nine miracles that we find recorded for us in verses 8 and 9 by no means touch anywhere near the number of miracles that Jesus did. Now, I'm not saying that sickness wasn't present, but I am suggesting it's just a thought that possibly medicine wasn't a very profitable trade to be in Palestine when Jesus was doing his earthly ministry. I'm just saying. Maybe that's why Luke the doctor joined ranks and changed ranks and joined Jesus. I don't know, just a thought I had. But it does force me to ask this question. Why did he do all these miracles? Why did he heal every sickness? And why did he heal all of the diseases amongst the people? And one of the reasons that I believe for this is that it helped validate his message. It helped validate that God's kingdom that had been proclaimed was now being done on earth as it was decreed to be in heaven. When Jesus came on the scene, sickness left. When Jesus came on the scene, disease was gone. When Jesus came on the scene, even the dead were raised. But more importantly, and everybody say more importantly, this passage shows us that Jesus did miracles because he loved people. To me, this passage reveals the very heart of God. I really believe that Jesus wanted people to know that God wasn't like the Pharisees. They wanted him to know that he was a God of compassion, that he was a God who was sympathetic, that he was a God who was tender and loving and kind and was merciful. And I believe that this is a part of Jesus' ministry, and I believe that it's essentially ours as well, if we're part of the kingdom, amen? To love people. You know, you can teach the word, you can proclaim the good news of the kingdom and how to enter into it, but we must always remember that the power of the message that we proclaim must touch people where they hurt, and it must reveal to them the heart of God. You know, I guess one of the things that I've learned is that it's not enough to simply proclaim the good news of the kingdom. If we want people to believe the invitation and respond, I think it's equally important that those that we invite feel a genuine, loving connection to the messenger as well as the message. And here's what I mean by that. Without another heart of flesh that reaches out to touch you, to place a hand on your shoulder, to grab a hold of your hand while you're hurting, without another pair of eyes to look you in the eye and convey that they understand where you're at or that they would trade places with you if they could. I think it's possible that the messages that we preach without that intentional touch can sometimes be heard as nothing more than a clanging cymbal. And I think that's why Paul writes in 1 Corinthians that you can have all these miracles, you can have all these ministries, you can do all this, and you can do all of that, but if you don't have this, if you don't have love, it's just a bunch of noise. I've often wondered why Jesus so frequently touched the people that he healed. I've worked on the streets before in some big cities, with people who were not very attractive, people who were not very clean. In fact, just downright unsanitary and smelly. And you know, he could have organized all of the people. He could have put the paralyzed people over here and the feverish people there, the people with leprosy there, and the people with short limbs over there. And he could have just spoke the word and waved his hand and healed everybody en masse, but he didn't do that. In fact, when he was walking through an immense crowd one day, one maker woman reached out and just touched the hem of his garment. And it stopped the world in its tracks. And Jesus turned because when Matthew records that he saw the crowds and had compassion on them, you see, he saw her. And he saw not just with his physical eyes, he saw with the heart that penetrated all that was physical and focused right on the need of the person. That's the other thing this passage does, is it reveals that the motive of Jesus' heart was love. That's why he did the things that he did. He saw the multitudes, was moved with compassion on them, and you could picture Jesus on an elevated place, perhaps a hillside, when he looks down the slope and he sees this mass of people. Seas of people that always seem to gravitate towards them. And I've always found it to be miraculous that even in a crowd this size, with just some old country boy like me up here telling stories and preaching, and when Jesus speaks, you feel as if though he's speaking right to you. That's the way I feel. That in the midst of humanity, in the midst of life, you see, this is his love. He sees you. He sees you. Your needs, your wants, your desires, the lack, the I wish I could have's, the oh no I should have's. And he has compassion on you. And I love this word compassion because in the Latin it means to suffer with somebody. It means to suffer with them at such a level that you can identify with exactly what they're going through. And then it really gets interesting when you get over to the Greek because it literally means to fill something with your bowels. I know what you're probably thinking, Pastor, that's a weird way to express compassion and love. And I know, I mean, especially, think about this. If you were to go to your girlfriend and say, I love you with all of my bowels, somebody's probably liable to get the wrong idea, right? But really, this expression, it's no different than you and I going to our girlfriend or turning to our wife or husband and saying, I love you with all of my heart. That's all it's saying. What do we mean when we say that? What do we mean when we say, I love you with all of my heart? We're saying that with all that I am, at the very center, at the very core of all that I am, where all of my thoughts, all of my emotions, and all of my wills come together, you move me. I feel you here. Guys know exactly what I'm talking about when they've done something special for the one that they've loved and it backfired on them and you got that knot right in your gut. Right, gentlemen? But when we say that I love you with all of my heart, we don't take a picture of the physical heart, this thing that quivers and beats in our chest, and put it on a card on Valentine's Day, do we? No, we know that we're not physically talking about the literal heart, that we send this cartoon feature of a beautiful heart with little words inscribed all over it, and we send it to them and we say, I love you with all of my heart. Now you get it. When the Bible says that Jesus saw them and he was moved with compassion on them, he was so deeply moved that the very center of his core and his will and his being was touched. And it moved Jesus to act. I've said all of this morning so that you'll know that God knows you. I want you to know that he sees you. That nothing that's been going on in your life has gone unnoticed by him. God has compassion on you, and he'll move on your behalf. You see, Jesus ministered in a time where the Greek gods were known to be indifferent. In fact, the Greeks said that the number one attribute of their gods was apathy or indifference. And the Jews of Jesus' day had been taught by the Pharisees that God was an old ogre, that he was uncaring, he was uninterested, he was indifferent. But when Jesus stepped on the scene, he brought a tidal wave with a whole new meaning of what God really is, who he really was. And then he closes this chapter and starts chapter 10, verse 1, with the commission, and it shows us the methods of his ministry. He tells us that he sees these crowds, that he has compassion on them, that he heals them and ministers to them. And then he looks at people like you and I, disciples, those who have chosen to follow him. And he says, the harvest fields are ripe. They're full. Pray. Everybody say pray. Say it again. Pray. Pray that the Lord of the harvest raise up laborers for his field. And then it says that he commissioned them. He sent them to go out and do what he'd started. Jesus came and he said this, follow me. I'm going to do while you watch. And then it wasn't very long into the process that he said, hey, you go do while I watch. And then one day he left this earth and he ascended in a cloud, and the angels said that the same way that the disciples saw him go, that he would come back. And he said, until I return, you go show others how to do, and you watch. Disciples make disciples, right? These are one of those things that you can't eat just, see? How many? Chris, would you like one of these? Yeah. Yeah. Disciples are called to make disciples.
Oh my goodness, that really is good. Jack, I bet you like one of those. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Mel, would you like one of those?
Sure.
Sure you would. Miss Chrissy, would you like one of these? See how fun it is to share? I'll tell you, these are unique. These are all uniquely decorated. And so are you. So are the icings and the sprinkle on your life. I pray that as we close this series, that you'll go forth from this place today with a desire to really begin to see people as Jesus sees them, and recognize that everything that makes you unique and sweet is there for a reason. Because he commissions us now to go do while he watches. Would you bow your heads with me in prayer? Father, we thank you for this day. And Lord, this time together. Lord, we just invite you to take our lives such as we are, with all of the recipes that make each of us as unique as we are, and use us for the advancement of your kingdom. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.